It is really a unique, a humbling opportunity to be here and stand before you guys today. It was almost 38 years ago that I sat in that spot as a freshman over in Pipkin Hall for my first chapel. And I looked around the room, and the only person that I recognize, that I really recognize as a former alumni in my generation, would be Tim Barton. And I have a long history of my association with Appalachian, as my daughter called it, Appalachian Bible College. She was little then. When I was just a kid, and we're talking about God's providence and how God leads us to where we are and where God has led me to where I am today. So I just want to try to give a brief introduction. My dad was in the Air Force. We traveled all the time. We were always involved in Bible-believing churches. But when he retired out of the Air Force, we moved to West Virginia, just about 2 hours or so away in Danville, West Virginia. And when my dad became the chief of police in Madison, West Virginia, we started going to a very good church, a real small church. It had just been started a year or two earlier, Bible Baptist Church in Danville. And so my mom and dad, we were raised in church, and as a 12-year-old, I think, fifth or sixth grade, I came on campus for my very first time to Alpine Bible Camp. And I went to Alpine Bible Camp every year through my high school year, went to the winter retreats when they started having those. And in 1975 or 6 or so, when McCarroll Hall was dedicated, our church brought a whole busload of people, and I was standing there as a young teenage boy down at the lower parking lot when they dedicated the building. In 1978, I had the privilege of going to Israel with Joel Pinter. Dr. Pipkin took a group, and we went to Israel and spent about 2 weeks there, and I saw Joel Pinter every day at the hotel and on our trip, and it was just an amazing trip to go to Israel. The person who paid for my trip to Israel was, I think, your longest-serving board member, T.R. Barker, and apart from my mom and dad, T.R. Barker and then his wife, Brenda Barker, probably had more influence on my life than any human being has ever had in my life. Brenda Barker was my English teacher in the eighth grade. I worked on their farm, and they taught me how to work hard in baling hay and working in the sun. And Brenda was my teacher in eighth grade, and she got me started in the process of learning how to speak publicly. And so, as I progressed on and went to Appalachian Bible College in 1979 and graduated, amazingly enough, I completed the 4-year program in 5 years, I think. And at the time, I got married, and so that was part of it, being married. And we had children. Our children came on this campus all through their young elementary years, came to Alpine Bible Camp. Made all those friends with alumni, children, when they came here for homecoming. So it was a great opportunity. My oldest daughter came here to Appalachian Bible College for, I think, 3 semesters. And she was a camp counselor. My wife and I were camp counselors. My daughter wore my wife's 1981 camp counselor T-shirt when my daughter came here to be a camp counselor in, I think, 2005. Same T-shirt that my wife had had. It was really cool. ABC has been a part of our family. And it's been a great part of our family. And I hope that when you finish your 1 year, 2 years, 4 years, 5 years, however long you choose to go to ABC, I hope that you will never forget the staff and faculty and the fellow alumni, the friendships that you make, that I pray and hope that they are lifelong. We are friends with people on Facebook. We email, we call, we text people that we have known for 30 and 40 years here at ABC. Fantastic. So Dr. Anderson asked me to come and speak to you, and I got to look at this time, make sure that I don't go over too much. Dr. Anderson wanted me to come and speak to you about the job, the work that I do, and how that might relate to the work as a servant. The theme of Appalachian Bible College is Because Life is for Service. And I understand your theme this year is Servants in the Gospel. Is that correct? So it's kind of unique, the job that I do, to give you an idea of what it's like to be a servant in the gospel, not in a full-time vocational setting, but in a setting that allows me the opportunity to share my faith in a quite unique way. Two verses that, you know, you might say, well, those are used all the time. People use these words all the time. But I think if you have a good book, a good movie, a good song, in this case, good Bible verses, that you need to listen to them and learn them and read them often. And when we think about the work that we do for God and the platform that He gives us to do that work, we know that the Bible says that we are all to communicate the gospel. Some people say, well, only if you're in full-time Christian work. I don't believe that's true. I believe that as a Christian, no matter what you're doing, you're supposed to communicate the gospel. So the two verses that they're the go-to verses, Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things and whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus told us that we are to share the gospel, to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, to make disciples. And then in Acts 1:8, probably the next most famous popular verse when it's talking about sharing the gospel, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, shortly before He ascended into heaven, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be, not maybe, not could be, not might, not I hope so, but you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, right here local, Judea, spread out a little bit further, unto Samaria, those people that you don't really care for, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, whatever's left. We're called to be disciple makers. We're called to be gospel sharers. And so I had done that my entire adult life. I had done that, and there was a kind of a crossroads in my life in 2009. We don't like to say these negative things, but in 2009, I'd been a corporate chaplain in the Roanoke Valley for 4 years, and for some reason, one of the managers at the company, one of the companies that I worked at, I had almost 750 employees that I ministered to on a daily or weekly basis. And one of the managers didn't like something that I said, and I was told that I was uninvited. And a week later, I was terminated. And it was a heart-wrenching, it was a traumatic instance in my life that was one of the most horrible things I'd ever gone through. And so I spent about 9 months unemployed. And I put applications in, probably 100 or more applications. And in December of 2009, I was teaching a Sunday school class to a couples group in our church. And one of the guys that is a captain in our state police approached me and said, hey, have you ever thought of a career in law enforcement? I said, not ever. He said, well, the state police has volunteer chaplains. In order to be a chaplain for the state police, you have to be a sworn officer. So you have to wear a badge and a gun. And since you've been a corporate chaplain, you would be a good fit for the state police. I was 48 years old. 48 years old. 48 years old. So they had the window of opportunity was a week. So I put my application in 1 week. It was closed. Several months later, I was waiting, didn't hear anything. By that time, I got a job working at a box factory, making boxes. Really humiliating for somebody who had college education, who had been in full-time ministry for decades. It's very humiliating. So I was working at this box factory, and my goal was to share the gospel, and I want to do what God wanted me to do, so I'd share the gospel with people that work at a box company. Along about February, March, I got a letter from the state police saying, you have been selected to take a PT test. 48 years old. I went and took the PT test, passed that, background check, interview, polygraph test, all that stuff. Now we're in July, August. I applied in December. I'm still working at the box company, getting in shape, losing weight, lifting these boxes. God had a plan. No, I'm not kidding. You can laugh, but God had a plan. I was lifting boxes and boxes of boxes, moving crates and crates of boxes, and God was preparing me physically so that I could do the job. And so in September, that's been 9 months, I got a letter and a phone call saying I'd been selected to become a state trooper. And so I quit my job and went to the State Police Academy on 10-10-10. If you garden, that's great fertilizer. But on that day, 10-10-10 was the day I started at the State Police Academy in Richmond, Virginia. On that first day, out of 1,000 applicants, they accepted around 90-some. On the first day we arrived, there were 80-some. By the time we graduated, there were a little more than 60. Most of the people that were there were young enough to be my children. And I was 48. A week after we got there, I turned 49 years old. And I struggled. PT, struggled academics, hadn't been in school for a long time. Firearms, I could shoot and drive. I'd been driving longer than these guys had been alive. So I could drive really well. So I went through this whole process. It was almost 9 months of State Police Academy. Every week, I was gone for 5 days, four or five days, and I'd come home on the weekend for about 36 to 48 hours. And every Sunday when I went back to the academy, my wife and I would get really depressed. And we would sit on a couch and we would cry and we would hug each other. And I said, just give me a reason. Just give me a reason to not go back. And I won't go back. She says, you got to go back. We need the money. You got to have a job. You got a job. You got to stay with it. You can't quit. And so I stuck with it, and I every day I prayed, God, just help me get through this day. I was sore. I wore knee pads a lot and elbow pads when we did our defensive tactics. Nobody else did, but I would like sneak and put elbow pads and knee pads on because, man, we were getting beat up. It was terrible. But God was great. God was with me every step of the way. I graduated 15th out of a class of about 63, 65. I can't remember how many it was. Was able to graduate. And I often asked God at that time, before that, you know, I'd put applications in and had been contacted by a churches here and there about moving to Colorado, moving to Pennsylvania, moving to Maryland. And nothing seemed right. Nothing gave us a peace about moving. And it wasn't until after I graduated from the State Police Academy in 2011, that August, my son-in-law drowned in the James River and left my youngest daughter and my 17-month-old granddaughter without a husband and a father. And my daughter and my granddaughter came and lived with us for an extended period of time. And we both said, you know, that's got to be the reason why nothing seemed right moving away. We felt that we had to stay in the Roanoke Valley. And we were able to encourage and help financially and love on my granddaughter. And to this day, I don't know who taught her this, but I ask her the question, who's your favorite? And she says, Papa. I don't know who taught her that, but the verse I want us to look at today is Acts 20:24. That was a kind of a long introduction. Since I've been a state trooper for 6 years, I became a chaplain in 2012. There are about 15 chaplains in the state police. We serve at the bidding of the state police wherever they need us. Last year, I was in Richmond for training, and we had a trooper by the name of Chad Durmeyer that was shot and killed at the Richmond bus station. And I was only about 40 minutes away when that happened, and so they called myself and two or three other chaplains to come to the scene of the bus station. It was very, very, very difficult for the people that were there. When I went back to the training academy, I had the opportunity to pray with, share scripture with a lot of troopers. And then the next day, the same thing again to another large group of troopers. I've been able to preach funerals and serve in different capacities as a chaplain, going to the hospital to be by the bedside of troopers that are injured or sick. In 2013, they put out a letter for a canine officer, and I think there's a couple pictures. Have they been put up yet? There's one. That's me standing. It's the dog. I don't know if you noticed that. Okay, so this is at our canine training. They put out a letter for a bomb dog, an explosive canine, so I put in for that. And that's my dog, Obi. He's a Dutch Shepherd. He is about 4 years old, and he is a lot of fun. And we stay busy doing bomb calls for schools and businesses, a lot of dignitary security sweeps. Most recently, last week, Ruth Bader Ginsburg, one of the justices for the United States, was at VMI. I was there to do a security sweep. I've had the privilege to do something that Dr. Anderson has done. He got to meet George W. Bush a couple years ago. George W. Bush came to the homestead, and I spent 2 days doing security sweeps for his group that was there, and had that opportunity. Lots of generals, lots of Donald Trump this past year, a couple times when him and Pence came to and President Trump came to Roanoke. Dr. Ben Carson when he went to Liberty University. It's a lot of opportunities to serve in the capacity as a canine handler. But most of what I do is a trooper. Most of what I do is traffic safety, highway safety. In English, that means writing tickets, working wrecks, taking care of disabled vehicles. But I am only going to touch the tip of the iceberg of the innumerable times that God has allowed me. You know, I said we wondered why God put us where we did. I wanted to be in full-time ministry, and God has put me in this vocational job that is vocationally, I am not employed full-time, but as I said earlier, I am a full-time Christian, and I am full-time supposed to share the gospel when given the opportunity. And so I have asked God to help me to be useful in the work that I do as a trooper. And so Acts 20:24 has been kind of my verse, my life verse. And it says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Now, if you've read this passage, you know Paul is meeting with the church at Ephesus, and he's meeting with the believers, and there's a lot of crying going on, and there's tears that are shed because Paul's leaving. He's not coming back. But he says, in all of the things that had happened to him in his missionary journeys, Paul said, "None of those things have distracted me. None of those things have discouraged me. None of those things have kept me from doing what God wanted me to do." And so I wrote five simple things that I hope will stick with you like they've stuck with me. And I hope that when you leave this campus and you go out into the mission field, maybe not full-time ministry, maybe full-time ministry, but if you're here full-time ministry, you got a church, whatever you're doing as a missionary, Christian school, whatever you're doing involved in music, this verse is applicable to you. If you are not going into full-time ministry vocationally, like on paid staff, you're still a vocational Christian 100% of the time. You're still a vocational servant of God 100% of the time. You're still a vocational communicator of the truth and of the gospel all the time. So these five things, I hope that they mean as much to you as they have to me. Paul says in this verse, "None of these things move me." We have one focus. These are all easy, so you shouldn't have any trouble. We have one focus, and that is to serve God. As Paul got to the end of his life in 2 Timothy, he told Timothy, "I have what? I have finished my course. I fought a good fight. I finished my course, and I have kept the faith." He didn't let anything distract him. He kept doing what God wanted him to do. Our focus needs to be on God, not our agenda, not our plan. It's okay to have dreams and plans, because if you don't have any plans, you're not going to do anything. It's important to have plans and dreams and goals, but they all need to be funneled through this filter that we call God and His Word, and through prayer. So we have one focus, and that is to serve God. In each of these points, I'm going to give you a small illustration of how God has allowed me to use that point in my life as a trooper out on the road. And I hope that as I was going through this, I became amazed at how often God has allowed me to be used. I don't say that in a proud way. I say that in kind of like, wow. You know, sometimes when I get discouraged and I say, man, I wish I had a different job. Oh, I wish I was doing anything besides being out here in a snowstorm, getting this vehicle unstuck, working this wreck, arresting this person for DUI, writing one more ticket. I wish I was doing something other than that. Then God reminds me of something like this. Shortly after I became a trooper, you know, we have one focus, and that's serve God. I was on the road, it's snowing one day, and I came around the curve and my car almost slid out of control on the ice, big patch of ice. I got on the radio. I said, you need to get VDOT down here, get rid of some salt, get some salt down the road, get rid of some of this ice. And as I came around the curve, there was I think it was a Lincoln Town car, or it might have been a Crown Vic, but it was a big car like that, a Ford, and it was down over the bank. And I went down there in my dress shoes and my Class A uniform, and I walked down there, and there's a lady in there, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I got to get this car out of here. It's getting all snowy and slushy in my shoes. She had a bathrobe on, and she had curlers in her hair, an elderly lady. And I said, ma'am, is everything okay? I said, let's get you up into my car. I'm going to call a wrecker to get you pulled out. So I'm holding onto her arm, and we go up the side of the hill, slipping and sliding, to get her in my car where it's nice and warm. And she proceeds to tell me why she was dressed the way that she was and where she was going. I said, ma'am, it's awful snowy. You shouldn't be out here like this. And it looks like you just like left the house in a big hurry. And she said, yes, she'd gotten a call from the hospital. Her husband was in hospice care at Roanoke Memorial, and he had cancer, and he was doing real poorly, and they had called her to come to the hospital. And so I was frustrated, but now I've got to change modes. And I said, ma'am, I said, would you mind if I had prayer with you? She said, absolutely not. And after the wrecker got her pulled out, we prayed together. She grabbed my hand. When she got ready to leave, she says, can I give you a hug? I said, sure. And so she gave me a hug. And, you know, we have this plan that we're going to do something. And if we've got our mindset that I want to be involved where God is involved, then we're going to see things that you wouldn't normally see if you're distracted with your own agenda. So don't get distracted with your own agenda. Second thing is, we have one life. So we have one focus, we have one life. That life is a life of selfless gratitude. Paul said, neither count I my life dear to myself. Paul didn't have a care in the world about his own life, about his own situation. What he cared for was people. And you and I need to care about people. You know, Jim Elliot, this is an often used quote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you invest your life in people, you can't go wrong. In fact, if you're involved in ministry, it's people. It's 100% people, 100% of the time. My job, my vocational job as a trooper, you know, sometimes you hear police officers, they say, man, I just get frustrated with these people. It's our job security. 100% of my job is customer service. How I treat people, how I care for people, how I deal with people is going to determine how they respond back and what the community is going to think about police officers, what the media is going to think about police officers. So even much more as a Christian, I want to make sure that my interaction with those human beings, those people along the side of the road, is a positive one. I represent the state. I represent law enforcement. But more importantly, I represent Jesus. One day I was on the side of the road, I was driving, and I pulled over the side of the road. There's a truck driver in the state of Virginia. You can't park on the shoulder of the interstate, can't park on the exit ramps, on ramps of the interstate. It's about a $100 ticket. So I pull up behind this tractor trailer, and I'm thinking, man, this guy, I don't know what he's doing. So I beat my horn. He doesn't do anything. I get on my PA. Sir, you got to move your truck. He didn't do anything. I'm just about ready to get out of my car, and I'm going to go write him a ticket. And he gets out of his truck, and he comes back to my car, big old cowboy hat, cowboy boots, big old tall guy. And I said, buddy, I said, did you not hear my horn? I said, what's wrong? I didn't say, give me your license and registration. That's what I wanted to do. That's not what I said. I said, buddy, what's wrong? He said, officer, I just got off the phone with my mother. I live out in Oklahoma. I'm on this trip, and I'm not going to be back for a little while, and I just got a call from my mother that my dad just passed away. I thought, whew, man, I am so glad that I didn't treat him like a jerk. So I said, come here and get my car. So he gets in my car, and I keep a Bible in my patrol car, and I said, would you mind if I prayed with you? He said, no. He said, I could use that. So we prayed. I shared with him some scripture, told him that I was a Christian. My dad had passed away a few years ago. And I said, these are the verses that really meant a lot to me. We talked about his faith, where he was in his faith. Gave him my business card. We went on his way. Now, only God knows what kind of impact that had, but I know it had an impact because he didn't get a ticket. He got encouraged by a police officer. So we have one life, that's a life of selfless gratitude. I'm so thankful that God has allowed me to do what I do. Number three, we have one opportunity. We just have one. In reality, there are people that are going to come across your path that you only have a few minutes to impact their lives. You don't have all day. You don't have all week. You don't have all year. There are 86,164 seconds in a 24-hour period of time. 86,164 seconds. My question to you is, how are you using those 86,164 seconds? Now, if you write that down in your little book and you say it enough, you're probably going to be thinking about 86,164 today and the rest of tomorrow, and you're going to say, you know, maybe I shouldn't spend so much time on Facebook, and maybe I shouldn't play so many video games, and maybe I shouldn't goof off so much. Maybe I should invest my time a little wiser. We have one opportunity. You know, the Bible says, Paul said, that I might finish my course with joy. We all have one opportunity, and God promises us if we invest in gold, silver, and precious stones instead of wood, hay, and stubble, that there's going to be a spiritual reward someday. That should be our motivation. What can I do for Christ that's going to last? Motor vehicle crash. It was an RV. I thought for sure it was going to be a fatality. This RV was coming southbound, crossed the median, went in the northbound lane, didn't hit a vehicle, went across the shoulder, hit a tree, sheared the whole left side of the RV, like a couple $100,000 RV. We get up there. Other troopers are helping me work the wreck. They fly in a helicopter, two of the people that were injured. And I'm thinking, this is going to be horrific. I go to the hospital. I talk to the people that are involved, give them a business card. We speak a little while. The next day, I was off. I said to my wife, I feel really bad about this family. They're from New York or Connecticut. I said, I feel like I need to go to the hospital. They don't know anybody. They're stuck here in this town. So on my day off, in my civilian clothes, went to the hospital, went to the hospital, talked to this family. The whole family's there. They expect this lady to pass away like in the next hour or two. And I had no idea. So I go in and I said, you know, I'm a chaplain for the state police, but I said, I really care about people. I said, would you mind if I pray with your family, read some scripture? I picked out a passage from the book of Psalms, and I prayed with this family. And as I walked out, and they were very appreciative, as I walked out, this lady was crying and walked out with me. And I said, is everything okay? And she said, you're not going to believe this. She said, I'm so happy that you came. She said, I'm a Christian, but my family, this whole family that you spoke with, are all Jewish. And she said, when I became a Christian many years ago, they alienated me. And she said, it was good to hear you read the scripture and pray in Jesus' name. She said, it was a great encouragement to me. Amazingly enough, a few hours later, this older woman who was very, very injured, recuperated. They took her home. I don't know where she is today, but the family was overjoyed that I was able to come. I didn't go because I wanted them to say, man, that was really great for you to come. I went because I was concerned about her physical and spiritual condition. And God allowed me to look beyond my day off. I've only got two in a week. I want to do something for myself. And I felt like it was important to invest in her life. Number four, we have one purpose, to simply get involved where God is already at work. And that comes from that verse that was read earlier, John 5:19. Jesus got involved in what God was already doing. There are a lot of things going on in your area of your scope of life that you can already get involved. You don't have to get involved in something new. Get involved where God's already at work. Get involved where God's already busy. Get involved where God already has things going on. And get involved. You say, I don't know what God wants me to do. God wants you to do something. Find out where you're going to church. Find out what's going on in your community. Maybe there's the student in the dorm room next to you that needs encouragement. But get involved where God's already at work. Because He's at work every day all around you. Had a lady, I was pulled off the side of the road. There was a car abandoned on the side of the road. There was a letter, a note inside the car that appeared to be suicidal and homicidal. I got on the phone. I said, you know, this is a little serious. We probably need to see if we can find this girl. She was not there. Through hours and hours of work, I was able to talk to the girl's father. Over the next evening, they looked for the girl. She wasn't there. It's an adult female who had been in the Marine Corps, had been abused in the Marine Corps, and suffered mentally tremendous mental problems because of the abuse that she faced in the Marine Corps. So the next morning, I said to the dad, I said, text me or call me as soon as you hear from her. So he texts me the next morning, and he says, she told me she's at an airport, but she didn't tell me where. I knew exactly where she was. She was at the Roanoke Airport. So I get two other troopers to go down there with me. Sure enough, we find her. We put her in handcuffs. We take her to the hospital to do an ECO, which is an emergency custody order. That means, by policy, I have to stay there for 8 hours. I had to stay there for 8 hours at the hospital. So for 8 hours, she's in a hospital bed, and I'm in a chair at the foot of the bed for 8 hours. And we're talking about her life. We're talking about decisions she has made. We're talking about my life, decisions I've made. We talk about my faith. We talk about her faith. We talk about what God's done in my life, what God can do in her life. And for 8 hours, I was able to share the gospel with her. I ended up getting them helping her father get a room at the Salem VA in Roanoke. Being available is what God is interested in. He wants you to be available. We have one purpose, and that is get involved where God is already at work. He says, Paul says, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord. We all have a ministry of communicating the gospel, wherever that is. And then last of all, we have one gospel. So we have one focus, one life, one opportunity, one purpose, and we have one gospel. We need to share that gospel. We can't alter it. We can't water it down. We can't change it. But we certainly can communicate it. The gospel for you is what God has done in your life. It's your story. It's your testimony. Your testimony is going to be a little different than her testimony, a little different than his testimony, but it's what God has done in your life, what God has taught you, how God has changed your life. That's your testimony. That's your story, and that's the story. That's the easiest story to tell, your story. You can't tell my story. But you can tell your story. I had a DUI. I stopped a guy for speeding. I walk up to the vehicle and he's obviously intoxicated. Couldn't do field sobriety tests. He says, buddy, you got me. I'm drunk. He told me that. So we get in the car and I start running his information. He didn't have a driver's license. Start running his information. He says, I just need to let you know. He said, you're going to find it out. He said, I've murdered somebody. I said, well, that's okay. We'll look at it here in a minute. And sure enough, he had handcuffs on. He was in my car and found out that he had been in prison for like 20 some years for manslaughter. And had a horrible life, horrible life. A whole lifetime of making horrible decisions. And so on the way to the jail, he couldn't go anywhere. I wasn't going anywhere. I said, buddy, I said, would you mind if I talk to you about something? Now, he was intoxicated, but I can tell you what, God can deal with somebody even if they're intoxicated. So I had the opportunity to share my faith, share the gospel, talk to him about making good decisions, right decisions, decisions that would honor God. I don't know where that guy is today, but I know I was able to share the gospel. I don't know what you're planning to do with your life, but I know God has a plan. You need to find out what God is doing right now and get involved in it. Seek God's direction in your life. Seek God's favor in your life. I pray that all the time. God, just help me to find favor with you today. Point me in the right direction. Lord, bring me across the path of somebody that I can help today. It's exciting when He does that, because I know it's God and it's not me. As you leave this building today, 86,164. What are you going to do with those today? What are you going to do with them tomorrow? Next week? Next month? Next year? 86,164. Use them for God.